My name's Rusty. I'm senior pastor, and whether you're here on campus with us online or later on demand, I'm just glad we get to do Christmas together this year. Before we go any further, I'd like to pray. God, more than anyone, you know all that's going on with us, around us. There's nothing that surprises you or catches you off guard. There are some here that are really hurting. This is the first Christmas without a loved one, or it's being separated from people we care about. And I know that you are very real. You want to make yourself very present to every one of us. So I pray that somehow through the songs, through hearing the truth of your word, that everyone here, everyone listening, will find some hope and strength, comfort, and encouragement from you. We are grateful that we can celebrate Christmas together. Help us to do it well. Amen. I'm wearing my Christmas tie. I've had this tie. It's been in and out of style. Sometimes it's too wide, sometimes it's too narrow. In 25 years, the style's changed, so I wear it once a year with great pride. I only wear it for Christmas, though. It doesn't work for weddings. I've tried that. I'm really glad we can meet together this Christmas, and we're going to spend some time the next few minutes. We'll be looking at one of the biographies of Jesus that tells us a lot of details about his birth. There are four biographies in the New Testament, and they tell us different aspects. This particular one is written by a medical doctor. His name was Luke. He went to all the key people that were eyewitnesses, and Luke was really important in the early church. He traveled with Paul, who was a church planter. He paid so much detail. In fact, he wrote Luke, and then he also wrote a book we'll be doing in our Bible reading plan next year, Acts. And one of the things about Luke is, as a doctor, you like your doctor to pay attention to details. He does this, and there are a lot of things that he brings out. It's easy to think of things for the rich and famous and the wealthy and popular, but Luke profiles a lot of other people. He profiles the people that were on the lowest rung of the social ladder, people like women. Women couldn't, they had zero rights. Children were disposable. We talked earlier about the shepherds. The shepherds, they weren't even allowed to testify in court. They were looked at as valuable but scum. Foreigners, people that didn't have the kind of religious background that gave them a pedigree. All these people that you would imagine, if you're writing a book to try to really get a lot of publishing on it, these are people you wouldn't have mentioned, but Luke does it because these are people God really cares about. I'd really encourage you, if you haven't read this or haven't in a while, Katie, let's put that link up. There's you can get an app for your phone, the YouVersion. You can have 50 translations in English to look at. I'd encourage you sometime this weekend to read Luke chapters 1-3. It's an easy read, but it's so, so amazing. And so what I'm going to do is tell some of that story today. I'm going to read you a passage from this and set the stage for it. So, we hear about Jesus. We're used to that. He was not expected the way he came. The Jewish people had been entrusted with knowing what God was going to do, and they understood some of it, but quite honestly, kind of like us, they had kind of filled in a lot of blanks that put them in a bad position to understand. And we'll get to that in a minute. But God's getting ready to do what no one expected, and that's his son, who has existed eternally, is going to come and become human to do what only he could do, and that is 33 years later, sacrifice his life. And he's going to come to this young girl. She's engaged to Joseph. She's probably 14 or 15. And she has no expectation any of this is going to happen. This was not on her Facebook page. This is going to be happening later on, Mary. And none of this. It was a surprise. But whenever God does something, he's very deliberate. And so he has set a stage for her to know that his fingerprints are all over it. So she has a cousin who is much older and her cousin had never had any kids, and all of a sudden she gets pregnant. And no one expected that to be like, well, I won't say what that'd be like, but it's like someone really past their prime, and all of a sudden, whoa! And she's 6 months pregnant, and this is when this starts off. When Luke says this, he goes, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's Mary's cousin, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee. Now, when you and I think of Nazareth and Galilee, think of this as, this Nazareth is, it's about as backwoods as you can get. It's like some of the towns in West Virginia that Google still doesn't know about. You can't find it anywhere. I mean, Nazareth, it was a suburb. Basically, it wasn't even an herb. It was just sub. And all of a sudden, in Nazareth, this girl that no one knows about except God is caught. Gabriel came to this virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." This next is probably one of the greatest understatements in all of the Bible. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. There's not any way you could put it. She's this young girl, very rural, no expectation of anything, no one ever knowing her outside of the village. And this angel comes and greets her and says she is favored of God. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her. The angel could tell pretty quickly. She's kind of freaked out. "For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary understood what the Old Testament had said about God sending a Messiah. She just never had any idea that she was part of the plan. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Now, she may have been backwoods, but she understood enough biology to know there's certain things that have to happen before you can have kids. And that hadn't happened. And the angel answers her clearly. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail." And that's going back to God saying, "I will send a Messiah." He didn't say exactly how it's going to happen, but when you go back and look, you can see a lot of the clues that fit Jesus perfectly. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come to true." And then the angel left. We'll come back to this in a moment, but I want to just mention a couple of things in this. Let me just give you a recap of what happened at this point. Mary's cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Mary then goes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's child is going to be, his name's going to be John. He's Jesus' cousin. He's John the Baptist. He actually blazes the trail for Jesus 30 years later before Jesus starts his public ministry. The thing is that was going on is no one expected God to do what he did the way he did it. The Jewish people had had all these traditions. They had had the Old Testament. They understood that God was going to do something, but along the way, they started buying into the cultural expectations. They thought, well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a politician with great charisma, and he's going to be marshaled all kind of resources for our benefit. Or he's going to come in with a mighty army. He'll come in riding on his Hummer, and he's going to vanquish all of our enemies, and we'll finally have our rightful place. Now, the Bible never said any of that. They just like to fill that in because that's what they wanted. We do that to God sometimes. We kind of come up with our own idea of what his plan should be. But as you go back and look through the Old Testament, it was very clear that God was going to send a Savior, and he was going to come very humbly. He would be born in Bethlehem. He was not going to be marching in, and he wasn't going to come and vanquish all the enemies immediately. He was coming to be the Savior of the world. And there would be a point where he would be mistreated, he would be arrested, he'd be brutally beaten, he'd be executed for our sin, and then he'd be raised from the dead. Many believed that, many didn't. But it's all there. And Mary is right in the forefront of what's going on. And it's this whole story of Jesus' birth, it's miraculous in his conception and some of the things God did, but it's also very mundane. Mary went through pregnancy. My wife's been through two. The only time we've ever enjoyed the same temperature in a room was when she was pregnant. She also had square feet during the last few months of both pregnancies. It was just normal. Mary's got a problem, though. She's got a fiancé that she's got to tell. She goes and tells Joseph, and Joseph is thinking one of two things has happened. She's either a world-class liar or she's slipped a cog mentally. He doesn't believe her. She says she's pregnant. He knows it's not him. And so Joseph, it says that he's trying to figure out what to do, so he decides that he is going to quietly end the engagement. He's not going to make it public. He's going to go splash it all out and make everyone feel sorry for him or shame her. He's a man of character. And the moment he decides that he's going to treat her respectfully, even though he doesn't trust her and whatever's happened, he doesn't have an explanation, an angel comes to him and says, she's telling you the truth. God really has come to her. She is pregnant. She's going to have a baby. You're going to be the adoptive father. This is God's plan. So they moved through, again, normal pregnancy, and I'm sure you could wear loose outfits and all that kind of stuff because it would have been a scandal in that community. And then God opens a door that they hadn't expected. Caesar, who was all of Israel at this point was occupied by Rome. Caesar Augustus was in charge, and nations like that run on money, and they like to tax their people so they can have plenty of it. And so Caesar decides what we need to do is we need to tax everybody. The way we're going to do is we're going to start a census. We're going to have everybody go to their hometown and register, and then we'll know who we've got, and then we'll know how much we can get out of them. Joseph's lineage came from Bethlehem, and so he and Mary had to leave to go to Bethlehem, and it allowed her to be gone when she delivered the baby. So no one in town would have known. The scandal would have been averted. They get to Bethlehem, and unfortunately, things are really crowded because so many people are there for register for the census, because you do not go against Caesar. While they're there, she ends up needing to deliver, and instead of going to a state-of-the-art hospital or having a really nice condo and inviting a doula or a midwife to come, they're in a stable. And, you know, the scenes make it look really nice and tidy, but it's a stable. I don't care how much you tidy it up, it's still not the greatest environment. It's very, very lowly, but that's the way Jesus came. He's born. Mary and Joseph are trying to figure out, you know, what's the next step? What happens now? And right after the delivery, God does something to encourage him. We just heard that a minute ago. There were shepherds out. Again, shepherds were, you would never invite them to your birthday party. But God did. And these shepherds hear these angels, they're like, what in the world? They run, they beat a path to Bethlehem, and they come and see Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be to Mary and Joseph to know that we're not the only ones that know the secret? So the shepherds praising God, they're amazed at all this. They don't know what to make of it. And then they leave. Mary and Joseph end up finding a place to stay in Bethlehem. And several months later, some visitors from an eastern nation come. And when those visitors came, the wise men came, they had actually stopped in Jerusalem. They were trying to find out, where is this king, this king of the Jews that's born? Well, King Herod, who was the king at the time, didn't like this news. King Herod was a ruthless, evil he was appointed by Rome for this district, but he was horrible. He was extremely vindictive. He was jealous to the point that he had three of his sons and one of his wives killed because he was afraid they were going to have a coup to take him out of his position. He hears that there's this king of the Jews being born, and the last thing he wants is anyone for any of the people to rally around and to create any kind of problem for him. When he can't find out exactly where Jesus is, he sends his troops into Bethlehem and has every male baby 2 years old and younger slaughtered. This is the kind of guy he is. Mary and Joseph, in a dream, are warned about it, and they get out right before the troops show up, and they end up becoming refugees in Egypt for a while. In fact, they stay there until Herod dies. They end up coming back. Instead of Bethlehem, they go back to their hometown of Nazareth. And God in his kindness, so Mary had gone, had the baby away. When they come back, they don't know the time frame. They just know Mary and Joseph, they're married, they have their baby, this is great. And then we don't hear anything. We hear one thing about Jesus over the next 30 years. Just mundane, kind of normal life. Because God wanted us to know, he gets us. I want to mention three things in this story that, to me, this Christmas have really stood out. And I hope it'll be something you can hang on to and treat it as maybe a gift of God to you this year. The first thing in this, and we see this in this story, is that nothing and no one can stand in the way of God accomplishing his plans. There is no power greater than him, whether it's Caesar, any king, any ruler, any nation, or Herod. We sometimes feel as though God may have all he can handle. We got to come along and help him. God did exactly what he said in the Old Testament. He fulfilled his plan. And he makes promises to you and me. And he is never limited by whatever the political realities, the economic ones, oppression, all this kind of stuff. God is still faithful to you and me. And whatever plans he has for your life and mine, no one and no thing can stop it. We can, but I'll get into that in a minute. What he wants us to do is to stand straight and tall, honor him in whatever's going on, be faithful, speak the truth in love, and to not be concerned about what's going to happen, because if we're in his hands, he will take care of us. Even if there are things we're going through, we don't know what they mean, we don't get it. And we should never resort to ungodly means to do God's work. He is good. He's powerful. And he's still on the throne. So nothing and no one can stand in the way. The second thing is the way to experience God's presence and power is simply this: to trust and obey. That's the way it is. Mary was not, I don't know that she took any AP courses in Nazareth. We don't know anything except she was just this poor young girl that had a conviction that God is good. And when he spoke to her through the angel, she listened and she said, "I don't know how it's all going to happen. I really don't know how, but I do know who I'm trusting." And when you and I decide that we're going to obey God, that's the only way you can know if you trust him, is if you obey. A lot of us say, "Well, I really trust God," but then you look at our life and it doesn't match up with that. This kind of trust is not based on feelings or circumstances or even what the crowd's doing. It's a matter of honorably saying, "I believe God wants this. I believe this is what he said. I will obey. I'm going to live in light of that." It's a personal choice. And it's a reminder that God is good, he's wise, he's powerful, he's loving, and he always has my best interests at heart. Even if it looks like I'm going to go through something that is miserable and difficult, he still has my best interests at heart, and he wants to use my life to make a difference. I can trust him. Third thing, when we choose to trust and obey God, he will give us everything we need to succeed in being faithful to him. When I'm using the word succeed, Becky mentioned this after the 3 o'clock. She goes, "Sometimes we get the idea of successful as a bigger house, bigger this, that." That's not what success means. Success means completely fulfilling God's purpose for my life. He'll give me everything to be successful in this life and the one to come. Mary discovered it. Joseph did too, Elizabeth, many have. And you read through the Bible and you see your stories of real people like you and me. And when they trust God, he comes through for them. Christmas several years ago, I've mentioned this story before, but it's one of these that's been kind of a life-defining circumstance for me. Several years ago, Becky and I lived in Texas. I owned a landscaping company. I never planned on that. I was in grad school, started part-time just because I got tired of the library. And the company grew and grew, and I had people work for me. We were doing really well. Becky quit working, and we started volunteering doing campus ministry at Texas Christian. And I never expected it. I loved what I did. I loved working outdoors. And we were successful wildly beyond what we imagined. Christmas time was coming, and we were gonna come back to North Carolina to see my family. And the company that I had the bulk of my work with, I met with the guy in charge of all of it, and Frank and I met and came up with a plan for the next year, and it was all set. And I go on 2-week vacation, come back, and find out Frank's been canned, and the company has canceled every contract he made. I hadn't done anything wrong, except I knew Frank. I lost 90% plus of my business, and it was devastating. I don't know if some of you have been fired or riffed or whatever. It was humiliating. I was concerned about the people that worked for me. I was really concerned about how we were going to make ends meet, and I was really broken for a while. I had people praying with me, and Becky and I talked about it a lot, and as I tried to figure out what do I do next, the most ridiculous thing came to my mind, and I kept fighting it, but I couldn't, and it was, you need to rebuild your business from scratch. I did not want to do that. Just the idea of doing it, but as I kept praying about it and thinking about it, it was like, that's what I need to do. And there are times when you just have to go with what you're convinced of, even if it doesn't always make complete sense. To Becky's credit, she was willing to support me. I'm sure she thought I might have been a little bit loony, but anyway, that's what we decided to do. And then God did something I'll never forget in the most unusual way. He showed me this is what he wanted me to do, and he showed me he would take care of me. And I want to tell you this right now. If Carol Ann came in here now and said, Rusty, Elon Musk is out front, he's driving his new Tesla, and he has a check for you, that would not surprise me as much as how God came through for me. I'm not exaggerating. I had an aunt, a great aunt, that never liked me. Never liked me at all. She would give me presents when I was a little kid. I'd send her a letter back. She would send them back corrected with red pencil. The last time I saw her live, I was in her living room, my mom, my dad, my sister, and me, and my great aunt looked at my dad and said, is Rusty ever going to amount to anything? I'm in the room. And I was a brand new Christian, and I had learned there's certain language I shouldn't use. I just left the room. It was the last time I ever saw her. So anyway, I've lost my business. This has been years later. I've lost all my business. I'm trying to figure out how we're going to make ends meet. And my great aunt died. I shouldn't have said that. She passed away under natural circumstances, but this is the weird thing. I was mentioned in her will. My dad, who had done her finances for all these years, she left him $1. She did that. People do this sometimes just to prove that they're of right mind and they don't like the person. She left dad $1 to spite him, left my mom a lamp, my sister a ring, and she left me $1,000 cash. Now, 40 years ago, $1,000 was... it was exactly what we needed to pay the bills to get through for where we were heading. I was utterly shocked. She hated me. I don't know who wrote the will. I just know that God did something, the most unexpected thing, to let me know he cared, he was aware, and he would never, ever abandon me. The other thing I didn't know is that all the skills I had to learn to rebuild my business from the humility it took and just cold calling is, LinkedIn didn't exist then. I didn't have any way to get business except to go places, knock on doors, and try to convince them to give a guy that just lost most of his business to give me a shot. But over time, what happened, I've looked back on it, that was exactly the training I need for the time when we moved here to plant New Hope. God had a plan all along. He didn't tell me. He didn't owe me an explanation. Remember, he doesn't have to tell me how he's going to do stuff. I just need to know who I'm trusting. And I've never forgotten it. God came to this couple, backwoods couple, and he said, I'm going to do something here. You're going to have a child. He is going to be the Savior of the world. You trust me. You obey what I tell you to do. And watch. And that's what he did. I don't know where you are. I know some of us are struggling with a lot of things right now, and we don't see the how things are going to work out. We don't see how we're going to make it the next day or the next week. But I want to tell you clearly, in this story about Jesus' birth, we see God's fingerprints all over. His promises are never going to fail. If we don't fail to trust, we will see him work. And he is really good. Let's pray together. God, we need you. Some of us recognize that. Some of us maybe not so much right now. You love us. You proved that when you sent your son to come live like us, live with us, and then to willingly give up his life so that he could pay the penalty that we deserved. And because of his resurrection, we know it's true. And we know he is one we can trust fully. So those of us that know you this Christmas, help us to remember what it means to follow you. And to rededicate ourselves to, without any hesitancy, to trust you and obey. For anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that this Christmas they will see you in a new light, a different way, and would be willing to let you speak to them, not to just do something blindly and mindlessly, but to be open to hearing who you are, what you're like, and to discover that you really are good and you really do have our best interests at heart, now and forever. We love you and are so grateful you love us. In Christ's name, amen.